every man to his own order. There is an order. And John 5:29 talks about the, or maybe 5:24, talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. The resurrection X out from among the dead, among the dead, but from the dead. So if there's an out resurrection from among the dead, then of course there are those that are taken out from the dead, and there are those who remain dead. There is a separation. In Thessalonians, it says that dead in Christ shall raise first, and then we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them. It didn't say the dead should be raised, but the dead in Christ. Only certain ones that are dead. And in Psalms 1:5, it says that the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't stand, they're not going to be standing together. There is, in Revelation chapter 20, if you'll turn to that, there is a 1,000-year span between the there's two resurrections. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. The two resurrections are not so much resurrections of time as to different resurrections as to purpose. This causes some confusion to some people because of it, the same way the last trump, the first resurrection. And yet the first resurrection is a long time after other resurrections. They let them define the resurrection after Christ comes, just before the millennium. So this is the first resurrection. This is one of the scriptures that people use to try to say, well, it couldn't have been anybody raised to the rapture previously, and this is the first resurrection. Well, also, then Christ could have risen either, could he? This is the first resurrection. And many who slept in the grave, and Christ arose, the graves were open. Many who slept arose and appeared in the many, so they couldn't have risen either. And, of course, Moses couldn't have risen either. But they did. And we also find that the two witnesses raised and rise up. And scripture says so. If they look at the dead bodies, you see, in Revelation 11, they raise up and stand up. And they couldn't have resurrected either, but they did. And so you see the first resurrection, Christ the first fruit, and then they after, and then they that are here is after. All of this, up through the resurrection time of the rapture, the resurrection of the two witnesses, up into the second coming, after the second coming, before the millennium, then there is a resurrection of the righteous, those who did not go up from the rapture. That constitutes the first resurrection. Right there, that's the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not a resurrection as of a point in time. It's the resurrection, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the saints. And they grew up each in their own order. And the second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust. There's a 1,000-year span between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. One occurs just before the morning, one occurs just after the morning. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, and I saw a throne, I think it's only verse 1, because in verse 1 you see that this angel has a key to the bottom of the pit, a chain in his hand, which is all figurative, will actually happen. But if it's figurative about chain and so forth, he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, and those are figurative too, which is the devil. And Satan, the devil's his title, Satan's his name, and that's true, that actually happened. And he binds him 1,000 years, that's what he's bound 1,000 years, he's casting the bottom of the pit, and so forth. Now, he's bound 1,000 years, see, Christ comes to Jesus. I'll better back up a little bit. From where we are now, we see a move towards world government and a world church. It will culminate in the world government and world church. The church that we're in now will continue to be, will start to be persecuted, and then Christ will catch it out, after the outside Christ, just before when that happens, then the Antichrist will be pointed as the mouthpiece to this world government. There'll be a federation 10 nations shall join in it, and this world government shall persecute saints that are left. And that's called the Great Tribulation. For 3.5 years, he shall rule. And then, after his rule is over, and then you find that plagues are poured out. And after the plagues are poured out, then you find there is the second coming of Christ, and then the first, and then a resurrection. This is what we're looking at right here now, and that ushers in 1,000 years of peace, or the millennium. And I saw a throne that was found right in the millennial period now, and they sat upon the throne, sure. And judges was given unto them. They became judges. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And they said, not worship the beast with his image, and you see his mark upon their foreheads, and lips in their hands, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years on these thrones. And what's a bunch of rights that they are sitting on thrones, they are magistrates, they are ruling as magistrates, and with Christ for this millennial period. Not as a queen, but as magistrates. And the rest of the dead live not again. There's more dead yet. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. That'll be the second next resurrection. Then he says, this is the first resurrection. Well, he's talking about what we see right here. And he puts in, but the rest won't look a little, but this is the first resurrection. And he does not mean the 1,000 years are finished. That'll be the first resurrection. That'll be the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has fought in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ as a reigner in 1,000 years. In 1,000 years of fast shakes the belief of his prison and so forth. And then you find that God put the stop to the Satan going loose again and trying to come about to city the saints. In verse 10, the devil was defeated him, was cast in the lake of fire. And brimstone, this time now, this is the final judgment, not just bound, but he's cast in the fire, for the beast and the false prophet all, and to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And it's a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, and him whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and he found no place for them. And this is the passing away of this universe. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, the great judgment. Another book is open, the book of life. And the dead is judged by those things written in the book, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the second resurrection. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is, death is transitory, separation from the body. And hell, they can be part of spirit, the transitory, to the ground they have their bodies again. And this is all finished. And these, having been reunited, are cast into the lake of fire, which is their portion. Because the second resurrection is on the unjust. The first resurrection is for the just. The first resurrection embraces Christ, and afterwards, those 500, about 500 brethren in his time, takes in. The out-translated saints, the bride of Christ, which had gone through the ages past. It takes in the two witnesses. It takes in those who, at the end of the, just after the second coming of Christ, that is the first resurrection. You know, they are here, they are the just. And after 1,000 years, then the unjust. And all delivered up. Now, the Old Testament, we're going to ask, when is the marriage of the bride? When is the marriage of the bride? In Matthew chapter 22. The first comment, I'm going to make this in our four comments. The first comment is, not until the guest and the bride get there. You might have supposed that. It can't be until the bride gets there, but, yes. No saints resurrected that I, it's a, time of there's only one small question involved in the mind, so up here. He says, blessed you can have part in the first resurrection. Now, if you don't have part in the first resurrection, I know this, there will be nobody up to the time of the first resurrection, and possibly that will not be resurrected at that, at this before the millennium. There will be nobody who's from that point on. Because that's why blessed is you that have caught the first resurrection. If you miss that first resurrection, it's because you're not just. Now, in during the millennium, he says the life should be the life of the tree that is long. And he says that if the sinner die a thousand, 100 years old, it'll be. Now, there will be people who will be in the millennium. The Bible tells us so. And those that don't go up to Jerusalem, their eyes will consume in the holes in the head and so forth. And upon them there will be no rain. Satan will be bound. That's true. And they shall serve him. He's God. That's true. And he rules with a rod of iron. Do the same. And yet there will be, but man still has his own, even though he's not tempted by Satan, he still has his own nature. Which areas, he still is what he is. And there will be some who will be serving him reluctantly, not from the heart, and some who will disobey. And so if you die at 100 years old, you'll be a good child. Because people don't die at 100 years old in those days. Now, what I don't know for sure is I don't know for sure that everyone will live through the millennium completely. And I can't prove, because the scripture isn't clear enough on it, at least in my mind, I can't prove that if anyone dies during the millennium, that he won't be resurrected after the millennium. But those beforehand, there's no reason to leave any of them from after the millennium, because this is the first resurrection at this point. We don't see, and even those later, he says, all those found not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. But that isn't pointing to make determination. Others are still back here, already have had the marriage supper and everything else. And in fact, they're caught up. And he's not going to make them judge them and find them wrong and cast them back down again. So, the fact that the judgment is up here, some sins go beforehand, some follow after, the scripture says. Oh, you're already acquitted. I don't know if that fully answers the question, but that's the best I know how to answer it. I was trying to make a point, we got some other points, and I did this offhand. And I think I've made a mistake there. I guess this is going to come into my attention. I don't know why I made this mistake either. I guess that's right. Let me start over again. I wanted some other points that are very clear, very specific. The saints at the time before the tribulation, all resurrected. First, the resurrected saints, and then those which remain are caught up. The resurrection at that point. That's part of the first resurrection. Christ and those fires on the part of the first resurrection. After the 3.5 year tribulation, the two witnesses are caught up. Part of the first resurrection. And I heard in judgment, I'm not quite sure, but I was reading this thing. I haven't looked it over for a while. I got it fixed in my mind. Plague comes to stop the Battle of Armageddon. That's the millennial period. At the end of the millennial period is the resurrection. Now there's a resurrection hill of the dead, and I guess it does include the resurrection of the righteous. But then you find that not only that, but there is dead small and great stand before God, and we find that the judge, we find that the truth is that the dead, death and hell delivers up the dead in them, and the dead is my friend of the world. This is the great judgment. There is one in the scripture, in Daniel 12:1-2. I don't know that we'll really take this in consideration, but it shows, it talks about the Old Testament saints hill, and it's something also to fail. There will be, well, maybe I'll look at it, Daniel 12:1-2. I want to get on to the other subject. This is just in passing. I think I did make a mistake there, and I apologize. That was an offhand comment trying to lead us to something else. All right. Well, you can't tell until they were resurrected. You know that you don't know that they died. Yeah, I don't think that they died. I don't think they were resurrected. At the same time, Michael stand up, the great strength to stand up for the children of the people, and there should be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting content. So here you see the judgment, there's a judgment for both the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm sorry, I got twisted on that. But now, here's the questions I want to answer that I have specifically looked up and are very clear. This other has been clear. I've always thought it this way. I've never thought it different, but all of a sudden, this compassion field, I got it in my mind. When is the marriage of the bride? Well, not first, not until the bride gets there. It can't be open. And two, not until the guest gets there. Because you can't have a wedding feast if the guests don't, so you can't be guests if they come after you. Now, in Matthew 22:9-14, go ye therefore unto the highways, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. It's a guest coming to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was finished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto them, friend, and how came down to stay hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, and that's what they're going to be. They're not going to be arguing with the Lord. They're going to be speechless. Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Now, you see, he means here, from the literal picture of a marriage feast on earth to that which is prefigured to the marriage figure in heaven. Because on earth, you don't bind a person and you put the cat in the outer darkness, he comes into your wedding house without a garment. You just expel him from the room. And so he's coming going up the highways and the hedges. So he starts on a field, but then, like he often does, it pitches something else and he begins to move into the highway. Unless you realize this, you're going to have trouble understanding scriptures, because he constantly does that. He starts from one point and then he's moving to another point. And there could be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Well, this shows us that these deaths come in right at the end, you see, right near the end. Now, we find here also, the wedding is not until Babylon falls. Great Babylon. Revelation 19:2. So first, the guests have to get there. The bride has to get there. And Babylon has to fall. Now, chapter 18, you find the fall of Babylon. chapter 19, which makes clear the time element here. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great hall. He hath judged, which did corrupt the earth, past tense, with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That's all over with. And then in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means, praise you, Yahweh, for the Lord is God. The Lord is that which has relation to us. God is the sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all, has all power. He reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is coming. And his wife has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come after Babylon falls. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Also, after 144,000 will be there in chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. And I looked and lo, a man of Christ stood upon the Mount Zion, that's in heaven, that's the heavenly Jerusalem, it's above, mother of all. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written in the forehead. I heard a voice in heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard their harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the living creatures and the elders. No man could learn that song, but 144,000 to be redeemed from the earth. They were already redeemed. With the day not defile the women, they are virgins, and so forth. Now, we do find the scripture in Revelation 21, 1 to 2, that makes it look like it's after this, but I don't think it is. Revelation 21. So the marriage is after the guests and bride gets there. It's after Babylon falls. No more sea. It's not true, it's true that that the earth is going to be renovated, scraped off, and rearranged. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. It says that the heavens shall roll up and destroy. And it says that every stone fell and every island is loosed from the place. It says heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise. And he says that the first heaven will pass away and there's no more sea. There's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, not a renovation. That renovation theory is not true. This is too clear that it's passing away. And the first earth and the people will pass away, which is after the judgment. Here. After the millennium. Well, I'm reading it right now. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't think this means that this bride is coming down out of heaven ready for the marriage feast. I think it means that she is coming down out of heaven having already had the marriage feast, and now she is going into the house of her groom. She's going into his quarters now. See, first you have the marriage feast, and then he takes her to his quarters, to his home, where she is to live and abide with him. And this is what we see. We see in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to live with us now in the same house. Before, we were espousing him now, but the wedding hasn't taken place, so we can't live with him. But the marriage takes place in heaven. And then he comes to dwell in his house. And the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Now she has new place to dwell, and he said unto me, Write these words that are true and faithful. This is a new life, all starting at the beginning, like a wedding night. And he said unto me, It is done. It is done. Now finish the work. I am often the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to him that is the first, the fountain of water of life freely. He will overcome it, so inherit all things. Now, the wedding is before the bride. before the millennium. The wedding is before the millennium. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. Because, you see, you have to wait for the bride and the guest to fill. It's after the old world has fallen, the Babylon falls. And then we're going to rule and reign with him in the millennium. We have to sit upon the throne with him and reign with him as the queen. We become one. And that has to be before the millennium because we're going to rule over the millennium. And then we go to be with him in his dwelling in the world at his new house. He's going to tabernacle with us. He takes it after the wedding. It's kind of interesting that the Greek word and the Southern Jews from coming down out of God, the Greek is that they're stepping down. The mountains of chambers to grow in. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my book unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them or shepherd them with a staff of iron, as he says, as the vessels of a potter in the next pot. As those hot vessels, so they be broken and shivered, even I have received of my Father. They're going to collapse in the heat, full of flaws and not going to last. Matthew 1. They'll stubbornness. You're going to break the stubbornness. And I will give him the morning star. That's right. Now, he that overcometh shall rule with a rod of iron. Rule with him. In chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame, put my Father in his throne, he sit in his throne. Chapter 5, verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and he shall reign on the earth. That's during the millennium. And we shall be one with them, and we'll reign during this time. Now, in chapter 4, we see that after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice said, look, as of a trumpet talking, and it said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and on the throne was set upon one like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, the sight was like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 feet, and on the feet were 24 elders sitting, both in white raiment, and on their heads crowns of gold. I think these 24 elders are the 12 patriarchs of the Old Dispensation, the 12 apostles of the New Dispensation. The old and new, they've got crowns, the Old Testament saints are there also, they're called the bride. In Luke 14:17. Children at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now I want to look at also 1 Corinthians 6:2 for a moment. There's a lot of ground to cover here today, and not much time. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? The saints shall judge the world. So let me wrap up this first question by saying, when is the marriage of the bride? After the guest and the bride get filled, after Babylon falls, just before the millennium, when we shall rule and reign with him. So it's right, I think we'll find that it probably is exactly at right immediately after it's probably just prior to the second coming. He comes with the saints to judge, to rule. He only comes with 10,000 of the saints. It's probably just prior to the second coming. and ushering the millennium. But it's just before the millennium, just before. Now, when will the bride and the guest go up? And who are the guests? Who are the bride? Let's take when the bride and guest go up first. When the bride goes up, we're going to quote the scripture first, Thessalonians 4, 6 and 17. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be alive, and the name shall be caught up together, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is dead and the living that are included in the bride. Revelation 12, 5. This is the man-child that we've read about. And we find in Revelation 12, 5, is also is the time element. It sets the time element. And if you notice, he brings forth a man-child that can go with a rod of iron, and the child is caught up to God in his throne, and the woman spread into the wilderness. If you have a place to serve God, they could feed her there 1,234 days. Then he has... goes out into the tribulation, goes out in the tribulation for 3.5 years. And the tribulation is the first, and as soon as the tribulation starts, the first seal is open. The Antichrist breaks off. The first seal. So just before the tribulation, just before the first seal, the bride is set up. When do the guests go up? Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Now, in this picture, I want you to notice something. We mentioned that the bride is up just before the tribulation. The tribulation starts right here in chapter 6, beginning of chapter 6. And here we see the four seals. He opens the first seal, and the Antichrist comes forth, the false Christ. The second seal, war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, death. The fifth seal, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs during the tribulation. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge your blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and the brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there were 5 seals going by. And then we see the sixth seal. And that's the great cataclysm in heaven and everything in the skies, and sun becoming black and then becoming blood and so forth. And the people are fearing then for the great wrath that's coming. Because you see, during this time, there is a great wrath on the earth. This is a time when the Antichrist rules and reigns, and he is persecuting saints, making war with everybody who won't agree with him, killing off the saints. Then, when that's over with, then the seventh seal comes forward. And when the seventh seal comes forward, it's a sevenfold seal of plague. By that time, all the martyr saints are already caught up, as we'll see. Because chapter 7 now is the interval between... The chapter 6 has seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 8 is the seventh seal. Chapter 7 is the time between the sixth and the seventh seal. The seventh seal is judgment upon the earth after the 3.5 years rule. In the seventh seal, you see the 144,000 seals of Israel who are going to have to stay here during this time. But those seals that might not be heard of the plague that's going to be put out. It says that right here in verse 3. Don't hurt the earth until we heal these 144,000 with the first seals of Israel, the last 12,000 on the 12 sides. And then, in verse 9, after this, I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with loud voice, and salvation to our God, who stood upon the throne of the Lamb. And then in verse 14, and I said to him, Sure thou knowest, and said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. And have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they before the throne of God, and showed them day and night in the temple, and he was put upon the throne and could dwell among them. makes them hungry no more, makes them thirsty no more, makes them sun light upon them anymore. The land which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them to the living waters of fountain of waters, the God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now he's going to join them, he's going to dwell among them, he's going to feed them, he's going to lead them into the living waters, they're not the bride, the death, they're not broken out translation, they're not up the rapture. This is after the sixth seal, but it's just before the seventh seal, which is plague. So the room go, the guests go up after the 3.5 years of tribulation. That is part of them do, and they go up. These that miss the out translation are alive at least, and that's what I'm talking about. And just before the plague is brought up. Now in chapter 13. Time to do it so quickly, you know. Verse 4, we see here in chapter 13, we are looking now, we're back in the 3.5 year period. And we see in the 13 year period this beast in the Bible says is the last world government. And then we see in verse 4, and they worship the dragon, that's the power of the beast, that's the world government. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And they're giving him a mouth. Antichrist, he's a mouthpiece, speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given to him, the mouth, to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. That's the same thing Satan is. That's what the Lord translated. He blasphemed him. He's mad at him. He's caught up in chapter 12. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Those are those that remain during the tribulation time. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, world. So the others won't worship him, but they'll be overcome and shall be slain. And that's the same in tribulation. They're caught up right after tribulation, therefore. Just before the plague was brought out. And the greater, there's a narrow and a broad tribulation. There is a tribulation of the saints. That's the 3.5 years, things that remain. There is a tribulation on the earth, which is a longer period of time, which involves the plague as well. And I don't know how long that is. Some people say it's 3.5 years, and it's 3.5 and 7. But that comes from a theory, and I think, in my view, misunderstanding Daniel. You got 3.5 weeks of Daniel, and strikes it off in the next week, and this is the last half. And I can't see the other half is 3.5 years. It may be, but it may not be either. And it doesn't hold close to Daniel. If it is, it's not by reason of that. But it's a period of time. If the whole thing is called a tribulation, you might see the cut out in the middle of the tribulation. If you're talking about tribulation of the saints, it's at the end of the tribulation. So let you misunderstand that and make that explanation. But about 3.5 years before the plagues are brought out is when they're caught up. In chapter 11, you see two oddities. That's the same oddities as Romans 11. Romans 11 goes with Revelation 11. We have the two oddities, and we have the engapped into it. And it's the two oddities. Israel, one nation grafted into it. And here Israel has a witness here in the tribulation period where they go 42 months, verse 2, 3.5 years. And then verse 3 says, I shall call unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,254 days, 12.5 years, hold the session. Verse 7, and they shall have finished their testimony. And in the tribulation, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit to make war against them, it shall overcome them and kill them. And verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and the enemies beheld them. Now, obviously, they resurrected. This is why it's still the end of time. You talk about the first resurrection. It includes, this is all part of the first resurrection. Otherwise, that could be the first resurrection if we've had one previously. But all this is the first resurrection. No. Right now, So, as it came in the marriage supper, just before the millennium, the bride goes up just before the tribulation. The guests go up right after the 3.5 years rule the Antichrist before the plagues are poured out. Now the question is, who are the guests? The guests are those that are saved from judgment to come, but they're not the bride. You see them in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Let's start with chapter 1. Song of Solomon, right after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. It starts off with the bride in verse 2 talking, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. They are better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is the ointment poured forth. Also, that the virgin loves thee." Now, not only does she love him and ask him for his kisses, but the virgin around who are not the bride, she's the bride, Solomon, the king of who has all wisdom, typifying Christ. He could say in the bride, he can get married. He's making marry all the virgins, but all the virgins love him. He's so wonderful. He's the king. He's mighty. And they all love him. And so the virgins love him. And she says, "Draw me, we, her and the virgins, will run after you. The king has brought me, not us, into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than thine the upright love thee." All of them rejoice over the bride. They're happy for the bride. They love the king. And she loves the king. They love her. They love, and they are happy that she's getting married. And so they rejoice. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. "There are 70 queens and 70 concubines and virgins without number. My doubt, my undefiled, is but one." She's spotless. There's a wedding going on. She's undefiled. She's only one, however. "There are lots of queens, the ones who sit high, so in high position. I mean, they are truly lifted up above the concubines. They're in greater position. The Bible gives you one straw different from another, especially being below. Some people have the idea that everybody's in exactly the same. That's not true. There are concubines, there are queens, and then there's the bride. There's that love, the undefiled, who's but one. There are the virgins there, but there are several positions. And you want every man to come to work. Let him do a cup of cold water, but hopefully there'll be water still. And there'll be many different stars and different crowns and different positions in heaven. There's the living creatures, and there's Michael the Archangel, and there's Gabriel, and there's other angels, and there's the 24 elders, and there's the 12 apostles, and there's the names in the Jerusalem, and there are other things, the bride and the guests. It's a full government, a heavenly government. And so, "My God, my undefiled, but one. She's the only one of the mothers. She's the choice one of all the, a choice of her that bear her. She's the choice of all the others. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Gave the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. The other daughters praised her. They blessed her. They saw that she was the one chosen among all of them." Chapter 7, verse 4. And that's the only one. Now let's take a verse 8 anyway. Hey man, I'm going to check and see. Let me look a minute. Yeah, 7:4. Or 8:4. 8:4. "I told you, O daughters of Jerusalem, daughters, if you stir not up and awake my love until you please." Because she's talking now to the other daughters. In verse 8, "We have little sister. She has no breath. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she should be spoken to us as a sister? It should be a wall we would build up on your palace of silver. It should be a door we would close with bars of cedar. I am a wall, and my breath like towers. Then was I in his eyes one that found favor. I am in a favored place and more delightful to him than the others. I have that which is more desirable than what the others have. I am the one, I am the chosen one, above all the rest of the daughters. They have the same mother, and they all love him. But I am chosen. I am the one asked for. They didn't have everything that was necessary. But I have that which is necessary to be chosen and asked for specifically. There is a difference between the guests. Who are the guests? They are those who, they missed the rapture. They are martyrs in tribulation period. And previous to this time, they are those that have not found that special favor with God. Now that's interesting. You say, well, who are they exactly? What all? I don't know the exact. I don't have to come up with all of them. It isn't my position. Because I don't accept this doctrine and then try to have to defend it and find out what God does. Because all I do is look at it, try to find out what he says, speak for the scriptures, speak in silence, the scriptures silence. My job is to try to outline how God's going to do everything, because I don't know how he's going to do it. My job is to find out what we can find out from the scripture. And over beyond that, all I can say is, just like you, exactly how he tells, exactly the provisions, what makes the difference to him. We know it's the general principles, but we don't know exactly. This is all in his hands. What it is with all the people and all the different stations, with the Chinese man and everybody else in this country and babies and everything, that's all in the master's hand. We don't know the details. We're not going to get dogmatic, but we don't know the details. But he'll take care of that. But he has different positions, that we know. There are things that you know. You see the mountains, there are mountain covers. You prophesy and talk to scripture says. You see the glass rock or the main mountain on the top. You don't see the details. There are those that are favored here in times past, as well as those of times of after. That's not the only time he's making a difference. He's always made a difference. There's always been over here. Now, who are the bride then? The bride are those about the Father's angel. And now the point I'm going to make, and make sure that you understand, because it could be a great misunderstanding, particularly in the light of some things that we have said in the past, without qualifying them, you could have gotten the impression that nobody's going to be the bride until they have experienced it. They become absolutely and fully perfect in all regards. That's not true. People have been on the bride of Christ way back from the beginning, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and all up to now. And when we get there, there are people dying all the time. And many are in the bride, and many will be. It's true they have to be without spot or wrinkle. But I want to tell you that that is still a legal perfection. Now, we do talk about a perfection of the saints. What's this experiential perfection that we're talking about? Well, if you're in the plan of God, God is making a church, a body, his body. We are his body. We're not our body. It's his body. It's one man. Man's idea. And he is going to have that perfect church. Now, the church has never had a complete unity as yet. Never has. But it will, as a whole body. And not only will each one be legally perfect, but we'll come into at least a relative perfection experientially, but the body itself will have a relative experiential perfection, inasmuch as all will be moving in harmony with the Spirit at the time when God has matured it, put his Spirit and wisdom, and come to one unity and one faith, and all speak the same things, there will be a perfection there. But now when God talks about perfection, it's often relative perfection. For example, in Genesis 6:9, I can't about it, I better quote this. In Genesis 6:9, God said that Moses was perfect in his generation. He was perfect in his generation. Or Noah, yes. Noah was perfect in his generation. Well, yeah, we know he got drunk and so forth, but he was perfect in his generation. Job 1:1 says, talking about Job, he's a man that knows how my servant Job, how that he is perfect, he cures evil, he's a perfect Job, he's perfect. Yet the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Job certainly wasn't perfect in every regard, but he was perfect, he had been brought up to faith, and he was walking with God, like any who walks with God, God took him. There's no absolute perfection in man, no absolute perfection, and never will be. and Israel and was absolute for them. But the Bible comes into an experience of perfection. Paul says, as many as you that be perfect, Philippians 3:12, and many as be perfect, mature in God's sake of perfection in Christ, or the perfection. And there are many other scriptures that we can talk about. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, the thou will be perfect, go and sell all they have, give to the poor, and I shall have faith in heaven. Come and follow me. If you will have completed all the requirements, in other words. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Love is that bond of being perfect. That must be. Hebrews 13:21. It's not true that people that are dying all the time cannot make the drive. You're judged by the life that you have, too. In Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. He makes you perfect. And in John 17:23, Christ speaking, saying, I am them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, let me say this. People say, well, who won the bride? How can Old Testament saints be the bride, or how can gay somebody have to give the Holy Ghost? I'm not saying, do not believe that you have to have the baptism in order for you to be in the bride. You may have to at the end of time, but that doesn't necessarily follow what you may have had at that time. You see, just like this, now in the Old Testament, there were those that are talked about as the bride. They were those that were in a position, even the Father King of the Rabbis, those in a high position with them, and very famous position. Any lawful God is not up. But now, they were not judged on the basis of asking Jesus to forgive them. They'd never been baptized. Because they've been baptized, shall be saved. They hadn't been baptized. That was an old economy. In that economy, their requirements were different. Their requirements, you see, were different. Before Mount Sinai, before the particular laws, God gave, they didn't have those laws. Their requirements were different. They didn't even have a Bible to read. All the time, you never say, there's no Bible. They were judged on a different basis. And he walked with God, and God out-translated him. He was probably out-translation. He was raptured. The rapture is not one point of event either. The rapture is an out-translation. Any configuration. Christ being caught up as the first group. And then there were those who were stuck on the feet that were taken out after Christ. And then there was the out-translated saints, those witnesses caught up also. That's the out-translation. It's again a people. It's not one point of time. Now, then after Christ's time, there was those. Now, the scripture started, he didn't give them the same requirements as others. He said, if you just the whole sacrifice they have, and I'll put up on you no other burden. If you just do that, you've done well. You just hold on during this tribulation time. Just hide your cage. I don't say you have to witness. Get out and do other things. Just hold back. Just hold on. During the dark ages, they didn't have the light. And there were people who came out, and someone called pre-Reformation, who came out. They didn't have the light that we have. Couldn't possibly have had all these things. God judged them in the light what they had. God always did that. He came in more light, and he judged them in relation to more light. He said to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he said to you, Pharisees, you got a lot more light. You got a lot better light than them. You're not living sodomites. You're living outwardly very superficially. But beautiful artwork. They were not worth keeping. They were not worth in their hearts. But in the judgment day, he judged according to the light. And he made a statement on others, but other things to be compared in other times. And so, in this day and age, the point is, now that we have come to the place where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is freely given, and the light is given, and we come to Revelation, which Christ shall know his name. And we come down here, the devil brought the body of the roaring lion, and we're going to have deception that the world has never seen. The point is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it becomes very doubtful whether you're going to be able to escape the deception and be led of God and make it. It's very, very doubtful. So it's very doubtful that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will never make it out of translation, and therefore not make the guide. But it isn't the case of the deception. Nobody can even write as they have been given the baptism. We've been sealed with the earnest of our inheritance. But some of those who based on my different inheritance, they haven't had their seal of it like we have. They haven't had a little bit of all, they haven't had a foretaste. But they're going to get an inheritance. Their inheritance is going to be Christ. Same as our inheritance is going to be Christ. They're going to get it. Same as we're going to get it. But then, Scripture says that they, without us, cannot be made perfect. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. And together, we'll come in that place. We look back to Christ. They look forward. And so I doubt, seriously, that there'll be many who are not spiritual that will make the out translation. But I don't want to dogmatically teach only this particular group. It's those that have given themselves to Him, allowed Him to perfect Him, and bring Him into place. And it seems that this day and age, especially in view of what God is doing in His high calling, and the church coming to a place that never has been in God's age, and even Reformation days, that you're certainly going to have to be spirit-filled. It would certainly appeal that way. But many times past, have not been. But when they get to heaven, they will be. And this is the elect. How they regard election, that's the out-translation. I mean, you can't be on the other subject, but hoping that this has been some help to the other.